Today we have the great joy of welcoming into our membership 45 new members through the services and baptizing 18 people. That's a hallelujah Sunday.
Yeah.
So it's very appropriate in our four-week series on healthy relationships that today we focus on healthy relationships in the church. And through these 4 weeks, there's one sentence I'd like you to remember, meditate on, and think about, and it's this one. One relationship determines the health of all your relationships. Say that with me. One relationship determines the health of all your relationships. That one relationship is with God. And if that is healthy and growing, it brings health to every other relationship. Some of you are having major relational problems in your life today. Go back and look at your relationship with God. Start there, and it'll bring health to those dysfunctional relationships. In a church family is healthy if it's lined up with what the Bible says a church family is supposed to do. We know what our North Star is. We know what our purpose is in Scripture. And I love the way C.S. Lewis just bottom-lined it when he talked about the purpose of the church, and Scripture would agree with him. C.S. Lewis said, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw people into Christ and to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became a man for no other purpose." If you're committed to a church family, you need to find a church family that knows its purpose. It's to draw people to Christ and to be changed into His image. It's a church family that orbits itself around the person of Jesus Christ and holds each other accountable to do the same thing. And so today I want to go to the book of Hebrews to drive a few basic principles home. And here's why I chose Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses says this. God spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in the Old Testament in many portions and in many ways. But in these last days, which we are in, He's spoken to us through His Son. Now, what's that saying is God speaks in His final, full, complete revelation of Himself to man is in a person, Jesus Christ. And there are no PSs. Everything God wants to say is in Jesus, and He's speaking. That's how Hebrews starts off. Then you go through the book, and it tells you of the superiority of Jesus Christ. He's on a solitary throne with no close rivals. You come to the end of chapter 12, verse 25, and it says this, "Do not refuse to hear the one who's speaking." Hear him. He's speaking. Then we come to where we're going today, the last chapter in Hebrews, the first six verses, and he is going to combine some things. The centrality of the gospel of Christ lived out in the commitment in a local church setting where you're reminded over and over and over, go back to Him, hear His voice, hear His voice. This is why when a church states its mission statement, it ought to be shaped by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. So our mission statement is shaped by Him. If you go to Jesus and ask Him, what's your church about? You'll see a couple of things. Number one, they ask Him, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And He said, taking Deuteronomy and Leviticus and welding them together, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the first and foremost commandment. The second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We also heard today in the baptisms that Jesus commanded, "Go and make disciples of me and baptize them and teach them." So we put those two things together from Jesus. That's our vision statement. Look on the bottom of your notes, the last part, and you'll see it. Our vision is to spread a passion to love God and people above all else. Say that with me. Our vision is to spread a passion to love God and people above all else. That came from Jesus. That's our marching orders. And the way we do church should be shaped by Jesus. And if you look at how Jesus did it, that's what we should be doing. The first thing he did is he helped his disciples and those who hung around him know God. And he said, you know God through me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. So our first purpose should be to know God intimately through faith in Christ. The second thing Jesus did is he formed a small group, best small group leader in history. And in that small group under his leadership, they began to grow together in Christ-like character. And the third thing he did is he sent them in the power of the Holy Spirit. So know, grow, go. That's what he did. That's what we want to do as a church family. And then we came up with seven core values. And these core values flow right out of what Jesus taught us. They're listed for you there. Today, since we're welcoming new members and we're baptizing, we're focusing on two of those core values. Number two, gospel centrality, which simply means this. We not only proclaim and believe the gospel, we let it shape every aspect of our lives constantly. And core value number four, biblical community. We grow in Christ in a healthy way in the context of biblical community. So commitment to a local church that's focused on Christ is how we grow and then we go. That prepares us for Hebrews 13, the first six verses, where Jesus is superior all the way through the book. Don't refuse to hear him who speaks. And then in chapter 13, the first six verses, he's speaking. And he's speaking to people who've made a commitment to him and to a local church. And here's what happens here. This is so up to date. Hebrews 13, 1 to 6 is launching an attack on the idols of our hearts. And the number one competitor with loving God and loving people is idolatry. And idolatry is taking a good thing and making it an ultimate thing. Here are the three things that he's going after. And here's what's amazing. These are the same big three in our culture. These are the idols. Number one, selfishness. It's all about me. Number two, sexual lust. And number three, greed. And what he's saying is those things have to come out of your life, and the only way is if you commit to Christ in the context of a community that will keep pointing you back to him, and then you become the salt of the earth. So we're going to go through these one at a time quickly. Because we don't have much time, we got to welcome some new members. Okay, number one, love people. These are three marks of a healthy church. Number one, you love people. Look at how he speaks. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in their body. Look at the first statement. Let love of the brethren continue. That word love, there are four Greek words from love. We get our word Philadelphia from it, the city of brotherly love. And it's talking about a church family. Those who know Christ, you are to be marked by loving one another. Now, there's something that's happened in the evangelical church that ought to be called out, confronted, and repented of. And it's this. A lot of believers go around decapitating Christ, taking his head off, separating Jesus from his body. Ask yourself this question. Who did Jesus die for? Who did he rise again for? Where does he live? Who's he living in? Who's he praying for? Who's he coming back for? Who's he going to spend eternity delighting in? It's his church. Don't ever have a Christianity that says it's just Jesus and me and I just hop around from church to church. Jesus doesn't like that. When you get him, you get his family. And that's why he commands you, let brotherly love. You can't have it if you're not connected to a church family. Let it continue. Second thing he says, look in, love each other. Number two, look out, practice hospitality. Hospitality, we get our word hospital from it. It literally means a love of strangers. And I thought I was doing pretty good into that until I went to the New Testament and studied it, and I found out there are five commandments in the New Testament to practice hospitality, and they're all convicting. Let me show you an example. In Romans, it says, pursue hospitality. That little word pursuit is a hunting term. It means to scope out. As if you're scoping out somebody, targeting them, I want to extend hospitality to you, to strangers, to those not like me. That is a commandment, not a suggestion. It says in another passage, do not neglect it. In 1 Timothy and Titus, it says, if you don't practice this, you shouldn't be leading in the church. Hospitality is to mark us. And then he throws in, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Abraham had three men appear to him before Sodom and Gomorrah fell. They were three angels. He didn't realize they were angels at the time. Two walking on the road to Emmaus had a stranger appear. It was the risen Christ. What he's saying is when you practice hospitality, you will experience God in a profound way. Practice this. This flows out of the gospel. And then the last one, remember those who were persecuted as if you were and as if you were in prison with them. Today happens to be the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Our small group was meeting Wednesday night in a room downstairs, and it's kind of bare. There are no windows, and some folks were talking about this. It's not a very pleasant room, and it just dawned on me. There's some other believers who would call this a palace, who would be thrilled to have this room. Gave us a whole new perspective. Don't forget your persecuted brothers and sisters. Now, what this is saying, if you're committed to loving people, it's pushing you away from selfishness, pushing you to serve and love other people. And where that comes from is looking at Jesus. That's what he did for us. Second thing that marks a healthy church is that you honor marriage. This is right up to date, folks. Hear this. Verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's clear and hard to miss. Now, you can't honor marriage if you don't know what it is. And folks don't know what it is. For example, at my credit union, I built a relationship with the employees there, and there's two women that the front desk I was talking with this week, they started to listen on the radio. We built a relationship, and somehow, I can't remember how we started talking about marriage. So I just asked them, do you know God's definition of marriage? Immediately, they put their stuff down and said, what is it? I said, you really want to know? Yeah. So I said, let me write it out while you finish your work. I wrote it out. They put their work down and said, tell us what it is. They'd never heard this. And I said, it's from the book of Genesis, one man, one woman, coming together for life, a lifetime commitment and a sacred covenant, doing five things. And then we got object lessons so they couldn't forget it. Number one, receive your mate as a gift from God. I said, let's take this little box. That's a gift. That'll remind you. Number two, leave your father and mother. At that point, she said, amen. And then, and then cleave unto your wife. It means to be glued together. And then you become something, one flesh, and transparency, naked and not ashamed. They continued to talk about this. They were fascinated. I said, I've been married to my Maybell 39 years, and I adore her. 39 years, you still love her? Oh, yeah. And then I told them I'm a one-woman kind of man. That marriage is a sacred covenant. It's not a consumer where if you produce, I'll keep buying from you because it meets my needs. If not, I'll find somebody else. It's a covenant that I am sacred in keeping. This is to be honored among all men. And notice there's a negative and a positive statement. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. What that means is be committed to sexual purity. Have eyes and heart for only your mate. Get rid of pornography, be held accountable, church family, honor, marriage. Do you know what happened this Wednesday in our church family? Charles and Marion Johnson celebrated their 71st wedding anniversary. That's cool, isn't it? We should honor that. Notice the last statement, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I'm telling you, the nation goes down when it dishonors marriage. Now, that doesn't mean we go around self-righteous, judgmental, we're better. It means this, that we're humble, and we look at ourselves, and we repent, and we honor marriage by the way we live. So today, I'm going to go from preaching to meddling. I want every married couple to stand up. And if your mate's not here pretending they're standing by you, I would like you to stand, okay? And I just want to remind you of the vows you took. Don't forget these. And I'm going to say this in advance. This is a sacred covenant. Let me illustrate what this means. How many of you have children? Okay, I promise you, you'll never, ever even think this way. When your children are born, they dirty their diapers, they scream at night, they cost money, they're inconvenient. You are sacrificing for them. I'll tell you, you've never done this. You've never thought, this isn't really meeting my needs. I think I'll just get rid of that kid. Never. Do you know why? Because it's a covenant relationship. It's not a consumer relationship. That's what marriage is. Now listen to these vows, and then we're going to pray for you. You said this before God. I give your name, take you, give your mate's name, to be my lawfully wedded husband, wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until death do us part, this is my solemn vow. Let's pray for these couples. Will you join me in praying for them? Lord, I pray for every one of these precious people who stood before you and made a sacred covenant, that as believers they would hear this command to honor marriage by keeping their covenant in the power of the Holy Spirit, by being sexually pure, remembering that judgment comes on a nation when this doesn't happen. Lord, may they be salt and light. Those that are at odds with each other, reconcile them, and may we be a church family that blesses and equips them to be stronger. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated and come back next week, because we're going to talk about how to have a healthy marriage. Bring your friends, we'll go deeper. Number three, value contentment. Boy, we don't value that in our culture. Value contentment. This is what it looks like when you're orbiting your life around Christ in a healthy church family. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he himself has said, I'll never desert you, I will never forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Notice what he says. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. What does it mean to love money? Here's all it means. That you believe the promises of money are superior to the promises of God. That most of your thoughts, when it thinks of security, identity, and significance, is tied to how much money I've got, not to how secure I am in Christ. That's a lover of money. And here's what hit me when I studied this. Jesus said more about greed and the love of money than any other sin. You know what I should assume? I've been infected. I should assume I got the problem. And I want to tell you, this sin, this idol of the heart, hides. And it hides behind self-righteousness. For example, imagine this godly couple in the church. And as years go by, they begin to stereotype each other, put each other in a box. The husband looks at his wife and labels her spendthrift. She looks at him and says, tightwad. And a wall goes up between them. This couple goes to their pastor for counseling. The husband goes first. The pastor hears all about his spendthrift wife and then hears about his perspective and says, has it ever dawned on you? You're just as selfish as she is. The idol of the love of money is just as strong in your heart. What do you mean? Well, you know, she's buying all this stuff to please people. That's her idol. But do you know why you are such a tightwad? Because your idol is my security, significance, and stability is in money. You're just as guilty. He said, I never saw that. He said, you need to see it. So he repented, and they went back to the gospel and dealt with the love of money. Now notice what it says. Make sure that your life is free from that, and then be content. The word literally means contained. And it means this, that you have found a treasure that nobody can take away from you. That treasure is Christ. And therefore, whether you're rich or poor or in the middle, that doesn't control your life. You're contained by Christ. And look how he drives this home. Look at the promise. He himself has said, and he quotes it, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Now, I want to teach you a little Greek lesson because this will make this dance around the room. There are three ways to say no in the Greek language. One is may. That's a light no. Second one is ooh. That's a strong no. But when you go ooh may, that means nada, forget it. If I were dating May and we were Greeks, and I said to her, would you marry me? And she said, may, that was a light no, I'm keep pushing. If she said ooh, stronger no, knowing me, I'd keep pushing. If she said ooh me, I'd never mention it again. This is called a double negative. It's the strongest possible way God can say it. Now look at what it says. He himself has said, I will umi, double negative, never forsake you. I will umi, here it comes again, never desert you. It's the strongest way. And here's what he's saying. If Christ is your treasure, then that's how you get rid of the love of money. Because money is your treasure, switch to Christ. One of the greatest examples is Zacchaeus in Luke 19. He's the little guy that crawled up into the tree. He ripped the whole community off. He's filthy rich. He lived for the love of money. Jesus comes by, picks the worst sinner and says, hey, Zacchaeus, called him by name, I must come to your house today. Public acceptance. He got down out of the tree, gladly received Jesus, and then he says this, Lord, he called him Lord. He's got a new treasure. Lord, I'll give half of what I got away to the poor. Half? Oh, I'm not finished, Lord. If I've wronged anybody, which is the whole community, I'll pay him back four times as much. They're going, yahoo! Glad Jesus is in town. Now, here's what Jesus said. Salvation has come to this house. Past tense. Listen to this. First, he accepted him. Come down, I want you. And then out of being accepted, Zacchaeus got a new treasure and money was no longer Lord of his life. That's what the church is to reinforce. Over and over and over, our greatest treasure is Christ. Go back to where we started. One relationship determines the health of all of our relationships. To be a healthy church family, we have to habitually orbit our lives around Christ, deal with the idols in our heart, hold each other accountable, and then God's power is unleashed in us. Go back through the three. Is the gospel shaping you so that you're more marked by loving people instead of being self-centered? Is the gospel shaping you so that you honor your marriage, you're not dishonoring it? Is the gospel shaping you so that you value contentment, you're not a lover of money? The only power on earth that can change a human heart is the gospel. So I want to ask our church family to join me in prayer today. Go back to the gospel and ask Jesus Christ to do a work in our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're the head of the church. You bought us with your blood. You're ever living to pray for us. You're coming back for us. You're going to make everything right one day, and we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Thank you that you're a God who speaks. Lord, we confess our sin of not listening. May we repent and hear your voice and orbit our lives around Christ every day. Unleash your power through us. And all God's people said, amen.